We are continuing our study on prayer. What is prayer? That was last week. This week, why pray? We're going to be asking, just a set of very basic questions about prayer. And I hope they will lead us to one place in particular. Last Sunday, at the end of the message, I said, this is the goal. This is the goal for you, for me, for all of us as a church community, to pray more. Pray more. I mean, could your life use a little more prayer? I already know the answer. Yes, every life could use more prayer. But prayer, for a good number of us, is not natural. I think there are a few of us that are very gifted and it's easy for us to pray. Some of us, it's hard work. Have you ever heard of the tolerance effect? The tolerance effect? The tolerance effect says this, that there are certain things that when you do them repeatedly, they lose their impact. Now, the tolerance effect is known really across a very wide range of spheres. Medical science talks about drug tolerance. I mean, perhaps you've heard that certain antibiotics, they're not effective anymore because we've grown a tolerance, a resistance. Things have adapted biologically. They don't work anymore. But there are all kinds of drug tolerances. Incidentally, this is one of the engines of addiction. People who use drugs illicitly find themselves building up a tolerance and having to use more and more in order to get that same high, that same effect. And it becomes one of the powerful dynamics that ensnare people in a life of addiction. The tolerance effect. Have you ever grown bored with your clothes? Or with your car? Or with your job? This tolerance effect is, like I said, active across this wide range of spheres, and it's active in our spiritual lives. It's one of the reasons that prayer can become a chore. We need a routine of prayer, right? We need a practice of prayer. We need a plan of prayer, but that very routine and plan that we need sometimes loses its impact. How do we maintain robust, active, full, rich prayer lives? That's really the big question we're asking. Last week we talked about what is prayer. How you think of prayer makes a huge difference. This morning we're asking another question. Why pray? Why pray? Does that sound like a strange question? You know, for some folk, it's a very central question. Prayer, why pray to a God who knows it all, right? Sometimes the bigness of God can become a barrier to prayer. You know, God knows the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I mean, in the end, what difference does prayer make? Well, this morning, we're going to talk about that. And I think we have three very compelling answers to this question. And I hope one of them at least captures your heart. Why pray? Why pray? Here's the first answer. Because Jesus prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. In fact, it's no overstatement to say that Jesus followed a rule of prayer in his life. The New Testament is filled with references about Jesus' prayer life. The Gospels, every single Gospel mentions it. Here's a few short verses that speak of Jesus' prayer life. Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Was that unusual? No. The book of Mark, the beginning of the book of Mark. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone's looking for you." His disciples thought he would be best served elsewhere. Jesus was praying. Luke says it most pointedly, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now think about Jesus. Think about what the church, the Bible, teaches about Jesus. Jesus was 100% human. He was a flesh and blood person like you and I, but he was also 100% God, right? He was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he had a lot of stuff that we don't have. You know, he was morally perfect. He was completely in tune with the will of God. He was God in the flesh, the Son of God. He was part of this divine community, this holy Trinity. And as such, he lived in oneness with God. He said this, "I and the Father are one." Now, if there was anyone who ever lived who would have been exempt from a conventional prayer life, wouldn't it have been Jesus? I mean, if prayer is a way of unleashing God's will into life, intercessory prayer, that we'll talk about that later, but unleashing God's will into life, if prayer is a way of living in divine communion with God, wasn't Jesus already there? And yet nobody prayed like Jesus. He prayed all the time. He prayed at morning. He prayed at night. He prayed after conflict, and he prayed before conflict. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed alone. Why did Jesus pray so much? Actually, there's a clue in Scripture, and it's an interesting one. If you're not familiar with this passage, you're in for a treat. As I said, the New Testament refers to Jesus' prayer life in all kinds of places. The book of Hebrews does. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we get this really curious and powerful window into Jesus' prayer life. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 5, starting at verse 7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." I think the author of Hebrews is thinking especially of Jesus' Gethsemane prayer. "And he was heard because of his reverent submission." Now listen to this. "Son though he was," see, even the writer of Hebrews recognizes Jesus is special. He's in this different category when it comes to prayer. "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Are you familiar with this? Now this, there's some strange things here. Is the writer of Hebrews saying Jesus wasn't perfect until he died and rose? No. And what is this stuff about Jesus learning obedience? Wasn't he the Son of God? Didn't he know all this stuff? Here's the key. The author of Hebrews is not telling us that Jesus had to learn how to obey. But he is telling us that Jesus had to learn to carry the weight of obedience. You see, Jesus' obedience wasn't just for Jesus. Jesus wasn't just living for himself. Jesus was living for you and for me. He wasn't just carrying his own life. He was carrying your life and my life. And he was carrying your sin and my sin and the guilt. See, that's an experience alien to a perfect God. Guilt, shame, the weight of sin. But Jesus comes and takes that on himself. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us the way he learned to carry the weight of his life was in prayer. Now here's the question. If Jesus had to carry his life, the weight of his life by prayer, how much more you and me? You want to know why we should pray? Look at the life of Jesus. It's the way you carry your life. I had a friend in seminary, Gene. He was one of those out-of-the-box guys. He went into church planting. He did all kinds of stuff. Established church guys like us, you know, we don't do that stuff. One of the things he did is he took a bunch of men he was evangelizing caving. I want to tell you, I looked at some pictures of caving. That gave me a queasy stomach. So quick, turn it to the next. So him and a bunch of guys, they're going caving. I would only go in a cave like that, you know. Him and a bunch of these men he was evangelizing are going in a cave, and they're entering a cave one day, and one of the guys stops, and he won't go any further. And he says, "Pastor, we should pray." And Gene says, "You know, I didn't even think of praying, you know." But that wasn't the big surprise that day. So he gathered the men together and they prayed. You know, they prayed that God would keep them safe and protect. And that one guy who was particularly anxious about getting in the cave was standing right there. He said the most amazing thing happened after that. This guy who wouldn't take a step further without prayer, wasn't even much of a believer, after that prayer, that brother was the most adventurous of us all. We could hardly keep up with him. He was crawling through things and doing stuff that none of the rest of us would do. You hear what he's saying? There's a guy who in one situation, new believer he was, knew he needed to carry the weight of caving by prayer. Life is caving. Why pray? I don't know how else we carry life. Jesus did it. Actually, we have a song. We have a song. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Why pray? That's reason number one. Reason number two, why pray? Because there's power in prayer. I'll tell you, you can't preach and teach and talk about prayer as a believer and not talk about power. Power always comes up in prayer. There's power. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard this 1,000 times. What is the power of prayer? What is the power of prayer? There's several passages we could read from. Let me turn your attention to perhaps the most famous power of prayer passage in the New Testament, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Here, James says this about prayer and its power. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And here it is, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And now here's James' sermon illustration. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Prayer is powerful. Why? John Calvin, the patron saint of Reformed theology, right? John Calvin, he was big on the sovereignty of God, right? God is before all things and in all things. You'll be amazed what John Calvin said about this passage. Let me just share a couple lines. Calvin said this: "It was a notable event for God to put heaven in some sense under the control of Elijah's prayers and to be obedient to Elijah's requests. By his prayers, Elijah kept heaven shut for 3.5 years, and when he opened it and suddenly made it pour out a great rain, we can see the miraculous power of prayer." That's John Calvin. Not what you would expect if you know Calvin. The miraculous power of prayer. Heaven, in some sense, under the control of Elijah. God, obedient to Elijah. What is he talking about? Let me see if I can give you some perspective. The world that Jesus lived in, that Greek world, they had a view of things. And it can be summarized this way. Life is fate. Fate. Okay? The Greeks' worldview was that whatever else this is that we're doing from day to day, here and there, the big picture is settled, has been settled, and can't be changed. Your fate is your fate. You're stuck. Life is on a path that you can try to divert from it, but you won't. Your destiny is fixed. Your fate is fixed. That's very different from the world we live in, okay? Our world says just the opposite. They say, phooey, there are no gods. There is no fate. Your life is what you make it. So you better get busy. You want a life? Go find it. You are the sum total of the choices that you make. Now, the Bible rejects both of those worldviews, okay? And this is the evidence of it. What James and John Calvin are talking about is this third view. Life is not determined. As sovereign as God is, as controlled, as in control as he is, you know, everything isn't fixed in that way. But neither is everything subject to our choices. Life is this mysterious, wonderful relationship with God, to whom you can pray and things happen. There's power in prayer because, well, this is the window Jesus gave us. Because God isn't just this sovereign, distant, all-controlling king. He's our heavenly Father. The power of prayer is the sovereign love of your heavenly Father. Years ago, I did a little experiment. My kids were small, the daddy experiment. But it's really the daddy and mommy, it's the parent experience. For one day, I recorded every single request my kids made of me. Daddy, will you help me get dressed? Daddy, will you pour me cereal? It was always peanut butter balls. We love those. Daddy, will you play with me? Every single request, I discovered that a single day with my children was filled literally with dozens and dozens of requests. Wow. I recorded their requests, but I also recorded my answers. I didn't say yes to everything. Can we have a snack? You know, dinner's coming in 15 minutes. No. Can we watch more TV? More TV? You don't need more TV. Get outside. Will you banish my brother to eternal time out? My kids always had amazing suggestions on how to punish the other kid in the family. No. But I said yes to a lot of things. Our second son, Austin, he had this game. Shelley will laugh. Don't wake daddy. I hated don't wake daddy. We played that game a billion times, daddy. But yes, yeah. Why? Because we love him. We love you. Bedtime, daddy, can we do bedtime robot? That was my invention. You know. Yes. They would hop on my arms and they'd try to direct me anywhere but the bed. The bedtime robot always fell into the bed at the end. Deep malfunction. Shelley, will you read? Will you read? Yes. Now why? Why did we say so many yes? Because we loved. You know this, your children. What's the power of prayer? You don't live in a fixed world, and you don't live a world in which you're in control. You live in your Father's world. And in your Father's world, you matter. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get everything you ask for. Next week, we're going to talk about that. Or in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers. Some really powerful stuff to think about. But the power of prayer. I'll tell you what. If you don't believe this, you probably won't pray, really. This, to me, is, along with Jesus' prayer life, the greatest motivation for prayer. Why pray? Because Jesus prayed. And if he prayed, then I will have to pray. Why pray? Because the power of the Father's love is found in prayer. And why pray, lastly? I'll tell you why. Because you, me, because we have some serious enemies. Deadly serious enemies. That can only be withstood in prayer. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians at his famous spiritual armor passage. First of all, he reminds us that we are in a spiritual war every single day. You know, the Catechism says that our three sworn enemies, Paul's only talking about one of them, our three sworn enemies, Satan, our flesh, and the world never stop attacking us. But here Paul says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You have an enemy, your enemy is powerful, and your enemy is spiritual, which means they're hard to spot. Now here's the goal. He goes on in the next verse. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground after you've done everything, and after you've done everything to stand. This is one of the big mistakes people make in spiritual warfare. Our job isn't to attack the devil, to dethrone him. Our job is to hold our ground in Jesus Christ. To stand, to withstand. And what the Apostle Paul says at the end of this passage is that you stand by getting on your knees. And pray, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer is the sum and the way of wrapping all things together in the spiritual battle. See, there is no victory over sin without prayer. There is no unshackling from the devil and his lies without prayer. There is no strength for temptation without prayer. Let me give you a couple quotes. David Bryant. I appreciate this one. It's real. Prayer is warfare. Amen. And just getting to prayer is half the battle. Amen again. Our flesh says later, and the devil says, why pray when you can plan, organize, work, hurry, worry? Corrie ten Boom. The devil laughs when we work, but trembles when we pray. I think that's what Paul is trying to tell us. Why pray? Because it's the primary way and sometimes the only way to win the spiritual battle. Jesus comes off the mountainside where he had prayed with a few of his disciples to find a few of them struggling to heal a demon-possessed person. You know what he said to them? This kind only comes out by prayer. Prayer. Do you believe in prayer? Sometimes it's quite amazing who believes in prayer. I heard a great story. I want to end with it. It's about, it comes from 8th century Britain political turmoil. There's this king by the name of Ethelfrith. And I've just been practicing that name all morning and I said it right. Ethelfrith. I love that name. My kids are lucky. I probably didn't know that when they were born. I might have got a middle name, Ethelfrith. Okay, Ethelfrith. Ethelfrith was this king and he was just conquering lands in Britain. And the day before a battle, he was surveying the battlefield with his generals and he was looking over the enemies, this, that, and the other thing. And he noticed a group of people over there and he said, and these people didn't have any weapons. And he said to his commander, he says, who's that? Oh, he said, those are the monks who've come to pray for the battle. And Ethelfrith said this, tomorrow, kill them first. Yeah. Prayer. Prayer. Why pray? Do you have an answer? Prayer. Prayer is, in the end, our life with God. So let me say it again. Pray more. Pray. Find a way to pray more. Amen.